Okay, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. I hope everyone has a Bible. If not, we have Bibles for you. It's important that you look at your Bible as we're working through and see what the Word of God has to say. Now, as you know, we have worked our way through the book of Exodus so far. Got us up to chapter 13. We saw the Lord's plan for His people Israel as they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and what the Lord did to release them from that world power at that time that was Egypt. And we saw how the Lord went and worked through all those plagues, and then the final plague was the one that broke Pharaoh's back, and that was the death of the firstborn. Now, as we get into chapter 13, we're going to see something what the Lord has to say about the firstborn. It's very important that we understand what that means, because the enemy out there, through the false teachers, you know, they go and they say, well, Jesus was a created being, you know, Mary was his mother, Joseph was his father, and all that kind of nonsense. If you don't know the Word of God, you can fall prey to that kind of nonsense. Today you're going to understand, hopefully, another aspect of who Jesus is through the firstborn that He is. What does that mean? We're going to have definition. We're going to have and understand that by the time we get done, hopefully, if our hearts are right before God and we allow Him to minister to us. To look at chapter 13 as a whole, we see that God is going to be talking about the firstborn of Israel and how they belong to Him. Now, we understand that the firstborn in Egypt, all those who didn't have the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, lost the firstborn. Israel, that put the blood on there, had the blood on there, and their firstborn was going ahead and spared. Now there's a reason for that, and that's what we're going to see in chapter 13. You see, the Lord has a plan. It's not just plan, you know, A, B, C, and D. God has one plan, and it's A all the way, because He knows what He's doing. So if you will, look with me at chapter 13. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I want to do something. And you got to listen as I read it to you. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" I want to take a moment and did some research on this subject of firstborn, so we have a broader idea of what this is all about, not only concerning the human aspect of it, but also looking at the spiritual aspect of it. In biblical times, the firstborn was given certain unique rights in the family, and responsibilities and privileges. And it's usually the firstborn son. That's what it's all about. So a married couple who would have a male child that was their first child, he was given the priority and preeminence in the family as he grew up. In other words, he would take over the family when the father couldn't do it anymore. And he would get the inheritance, and he would get the double part of the inheritance, especially if there were other children involved. So he was number one, and he would take care of that family. He would take care of the mother. He would take care of the smaller children if there were, and that's the firstborn son. We also see that the word firstborn is also used of the nation of Israel. Now, we've seen that back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. I'll read that to you in a little bit. Israel, the nation, is referred to as God's firstborn. In other words, what does that mean? Let's get a perspective on that. It simply means that Israel held a special place of privilege and blessing among the nations. That was God's nation. He was the one who delivered them. He was, if you remember, you go all the way back to in Genesis, and you find out it started with Abraham and Sarah and the miracle child of Isaac. He was 100, she was 90, and from there would eventually come the nation of Israel as the family progressed. So the firstborn son became the primary heir of the family, of the Jewish family. And that involved him getting the blessing, a double portion of the blessing of the household estate, especially if they had a lot of money. And even if they don't, they didn't have, he would be the one that would hold the leadership of the family. And he would care for the rest of the family, as I said before. Now, as God rescued Israel from Egypt, he commanded the people, as we read here in chapter 13, to consecrate. Now, we don't use that word much today in our language. All it means is to devote or to set apart these firstborn for him, for his service, for whatever he would want them to do and he would call them to do. And also, not only the firstborn a son, but also he extended it into the animal kingdom, and the firstborn animal to him was to be for him also. So this was something that he wanted, and it was a dedication, basically, for the people in memory. Now watch this, because this is important. All this is going around. Sometimes we look at this and we say, what in the world is this all about? Why go through all of this? God has a purpose. Remember I told you that. And the purpose was for them to remember God's great deliverance from that awful nation of Egypt, who had them as slaves there. And it was a sign to their children and their children's children and so on and so forth down through the generations, reminding them what God had done for them. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit later as we work our way through chapter 13 when we get to verse 11 and so on. But here's the thing. If God thought that what he did for them to release them from Egypt was important for them to remember, how much more is it important for us to remember what Jesus did for you and I? Amen. Now, they went through the Passover with the blood and the lamb, and then they went through another feast, which we're going to look at, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What do we do today? If that was for them to remember, what do we do today to remember what Jesus? That's the communion. That's what we do when we have our communion upstairs every second Sunday of the month. What do? We read the scriptures. And the scripture says this: do this in remembrance of me. The blood that he shed, remember, I shed it for you. And the body that was broken, he did for us, hanging on that cross. So that's what it's all about. And how could we ever not remember what Jesus did for us? This is the thing. This is how serious we need to be, and not just go through the motions. Yeah, we come in and we go ahead and we take the little wafer and we take the grape juice and stuff and bow our heads, thank you, Lord. But what is really going on? Where is our heart? You see, because when you read down from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find out that we are to search our hearts. We need to come to the table with a clean heart. Search our hearts. Confess any sin that might be in there, so that we don't partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, as he puts it. So we want everything to be right. We want to understand what God did for us, for you, for me, and so on and so forth. So that's the connection for where we are to where they were back here in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. Now, God rescued Israel from slavery, and he rescued you and me from the slavery of sin, the guilt and the penalty that our sin deserved. We all deserved hell. And if you don't think you did, then you are seriously in spiritual trouble. Because we were rebels before God, before we got saved. That's why we called out. That's what salvation means. It means to be delivered from impending danger. What's the danger of dying and going to a Christless eternity? God isn't messing around. We come into this world guilty. We come into this world condemned. We come into this world with a sin nature that hates God. And that's why God did what he did. And he said, this is the way you do it. And it's true, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross. Rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we get salvation as a free gift. So that's what the story is all about. And that's how we go ahead and we walk with God. Now, what about this firstborn? I'm jumping back and forth a little bit. I'm trying to make the connections as I go. But I'm still focusing on this firstborn thing here. Those who were the firstborn male in a family, you would think, well, he gets a double portion. He gets to have the responsibility. He gets to control whatever interest they have, property and stuff. How in the world would anyone want to sell that right to somebody else? But yet you can. And yet we know someone did, and that was Esau, back in Genesis. He sold his right to Jacob because, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm ready to pass out, give me that stew. And Jacob, he was a slippery fellow. He says, yeah, okay, I'll give you as much as you want, you just sell me your birthright. You can have it, it don't mean nothing. It did mean something. It did mean something very much so, as we'll get into it as we go on. Now, you can sell the birthright, but you could also lose that privilege, that firstborn status. And we have a story that tells us about that in the Word of God. And it has to do with Jacob and his sons. Now, Jacob had 12. So, who was the firstborn son? It was Reuben. So, automatically, that would have passed down to him, but he was a bad boy. And then there was two other sons after him, and Jacob completely messed up. Now, why? Well, Reuben went ahead and violated his father's concubine, or one of those maidens that he had. And Jacob found out. Jacob didn't do anything but said, you know what? You're out of it. You're out of the race. You're not going to get the firstborn status. And then the other two sons, Simeon and Levi, they did something. What they did was they went and they destroyed a whole town in Shechem. Because when Jacob's only daughter went into town, the king's son saw her and kind of fell madly in love with her and took her and violated her, but loved her and wanted to marry her and said, Dad, go get her for me. Go talk to her father. I want her. And so when that came about, Simeon and Levi heard that, and they concocted a plan. So they went and they took, like in Jacob's place, to talk to the king and said, well, look, I want my son to marry your daughter. Oh no, we can't do that because you're uncircumcised. So what you got to do, and watch the deception. Oh, they learned it good from Dad. They went ahead. And they said, well, okay, well, you have to, all the males have to get circumcised. Now, these are older guys and everything. So they said, if you want her, this is what you got to do. Yeah, I want her. I'll do anything. So they did. So they waited for the third day, it said. And on the third day, when the pain was at its apex, they went in and they slaughtered them. Slaughtered all the males. Slaughtered the king. Slaughtered the son. Slaughtered the rest of the males in that city. And then took the daughter and went. Jacob found out. He was greatly disturbed because now you're going to make me stink in the eyes of other people who know what you did. So they were out of the running. Now, if you want to know more about that and what Jacob did, you look at Genesis chapter 49, the blessing of Jacob upon his 12 sons. So you understand. When you want to learn about these two men who destroyed the city and all the males in the city, you're going to look at Genesis chapter 34. So those are the things. And if you want to know about Reuben, you go to Genesis chapter 49 and you read what God said, Jacob said to him, and so on and so forth. So those are just the backstories, but it's good to understand where that comes from so that when you read something like the blessing in chapter 49 of Genesis, you get the full import and you get the information that you definitely need. The importance of this firstborn reaches its apex in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's called the firstborn also. You see, implications of the firstborn's role in the Word of God serve. This is all pointing. This is all looking. But if you don't know about it, you don't see it. But once you know about it, all this firstborn stuff is pointing to illuminate Christ's preeminence over all creation and all the family of God. That's what we have here that's going on with this particular subject of the firstborn. Now, here's an interesting thing. In chapter 13, they're coming out of Egypt. So they're getting it together. They're getting all their stuff. And they're going to follow Moses. And Moses is going to follow God. Because Moses, or God, is going to use the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as a visual of the presence of God with the nation of Israel. So there's no mistaking where they need to go. Because God is going to lead them where they need to go. Now, at the beginning of Israel's wilderness, what we'll call the wilderness journeys here, those years in the wilderness, something happened. When we read here in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, I want you to separate for me all the firstborn for me, for my service. What does that mean? We think, what service does God have? Now, they're not in the land yet. They're not anywhere. They're just following. But he was going to use those firstborn as his priest when he would set up the rest of the things. But something happened. When you follow this out, you find out in the book of Exodus and in chapter 20, you start to see God coming together, and God, they get to Mount Sinai, which was, I think it was about 7 days journey or something like that from Egypt to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where God was on the mountain. They were down around the bottom of it and stuff like that. Well, we don't get the story there, but remember they had the golden calf. And they made the golden calf, and they were all excited, and they were all nuts. And they went ahead, and they did that, and they were worshiping this golden calf. Moses came down, had a fit, took it, broke it up, crushed it up, threw it in the water, and said, drink it. And he made them drink it. Now, if you want the backstory on that, now you go to Numbers chapter 3, And you find out that there were 3,000 men that were killed out of them. The tribe of Levi. Moses said, who was on the Lord's side? And all the tribe of Levi said, we are. And so they went and they made an example out of them and slaughtered them. And so at that moment, and we'll get to that as we continue on, God said, separate for me the Levites for my service. That's how they became. Now, we know that Aaron and his sons became the priests. The Levites were their helpers. And that they would be the ones that would go ahead and put up and haul the tabernacle and stuff that they went and were going from place to place as the Lord would go ahead and do that. So in Numbers chapter 3, you can read that for yourselves. And again, that's a lot of reading, but that's a lot of interesting information behind all that.
Pastor, were the Levites writers also?
Were they what?
Writers.
No.
Okay.
They were just helpers of the priest. That was them. They didn't get any land or anything like that when it came up. They were to be right there with the priest to help them, first with the tabernacle and then with the temple later on down in the years. They were also to offer a sacrifice. Now the sacrifice, number one, was for a donkey. If you had the firstborn of a donkey was to be redeemed, that's the word that the Word of God tells us, by a sacrifice. And if there was no sacrifice, they were to break the donkey's neck. That's interesting. Now, what about the firstborn of the human being? The firstborn son. Well, once you go through and you find out that they were to be redeemed by a sacrifice, but also, later on, it was money that they were going to be redeemed by. 5 shekels of silver. See, that's God's currency. God doesn't have paper money. God has gold and God has silver and stuff like that. That's how that's the money system in the Word of God. And so that the firstborn would be redeemed. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, don't you know that you were not redeemed by silver and gold? He was talking to the people. Because this now that Peter's talking about on this side of the cross, through the operation that the Lord Jesus Christ performed on that cross, and it was him who died and rose again on the third day, who shed his blood. That was the price. Because Peter later on says in verse 19, he says, but by the blood you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. So there was a change when Christ came. When Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for that porridge or cereal, whatever it was, soup, he despised his birthright. That came from God. So he despised what God had already had in progress there with the family. Now, how do we know that he was rejected? Because the Word of God tells us. If you remember in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews warned the readers and those who were listening. He says this, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected by God, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 is where I get that. He took his position as the firstborn lightly. What does that say to you and I? We should never take the position that God has given us as His sons and His daughters lightly. We should never just play church. We need to do what God wants us to do so that we could mature and get to the position where God can use us and where God can get us into the position He has called us for. Because Esau sinned against God and sinned against his own family. Now, when we look at Jesus as the firstborn, the scripture tells us that he is the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. In the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:15, for example, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the Son," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God." You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The Son is the image of the invisible God, and He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the sovereign over all creation. So, we see that, and I'm wondering if we really have a handle on it of what who He really is. Because if we get this firstborn down right, we understand how Jesus was able to say that he submitted to the Father and his Father was greater than him. It all points down to what this firstborn is all about and gives us a little bit more knowledge. Now, we might not grasp all of that, so don't get excited about that. If it's going over your head, just hold on, because you're going to hear more about this as you go on in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will bring that to your memory. I believe that with all my heart. Look, my brain is like Swiss cheese. It holds very little. But I don't worry about myself. Ever since I learned about the Holy Spirit bringing all things to my remembrance, the things that Christ has done and Christ has said in the Word of God, amen. Praise God. That's what it's all about. So I don't let the devil tell me, "You ain't smart enough. You don't have the memory. You don't have this. But I have Christ, and that's all I need."
Amen.
Just like every one of us. Now, in the book of Hebrews, again, Christ, it says, is the heir of all things from God, from the Father. In Hebrews 1:2, it talks about this. He's God's firstborn who came into this world. And it's not talking about birth, please. When it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about position and privilege and inheritance and things like that. Okay? So you understand what firstborn means. So just as the firstborn in a family would have over everybody in the family after his father, Jesus Christ is the head of the body of which we are all part of. We are all part of the church after God the Father. So Jesus receives the world. What? And listen to this. What's he receiving from the Father? He's receiving the right to rule this entire world. How do I know that? Revelation chapters 4 and 5. When you read those scriptures, you see it's a scene in heaven right before the tribulation is started and over. Jesus is standing there and it says, "I saw a lamb as if he was slain, and him who sat on the throne held out a deed, which was a scroll, and that was the Father." And amen. John says, "I looked and nobody could take the deed. That was the title deed of the rulership of the world." Amen. And he cried and the angel said, "Don't be afraid. There's one here that can take that." And Jesus walked up and he took it out of the Father's hand. That seven-sealed scroll, if you know anything about Revelation, had seven seals. And as he broke it open, so came the judgments down through the tribulation, which would be 7 years. And you would see that as you go on. Way back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 2, what we see there is God is talking here, and he's talking to the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came in Bethlehem. He says, only ask, and I will give you the nations, listen, as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. So he earned it, and he was able to take that, and he was able to do what he needed to do. Listen to what he says in Psalm 2 and verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, the Father said, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's the lion out of the tribe of Judah. When he comes and he sets up his kingdom and he destroys the armies that are surrounding Jerusalem and the Antichrist and things like that. And you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So one thing I want to get clear, so you don't think I'm advocating Jesus as a creative being. It says, when in relation to the firstborn, that Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he's been given the position of the firstborn because of the Father. So, when you hear about Christ as the firstborn, it's all about the message of his supremacy and his sovereignty and his priority that extend over all things and over all beings. He is the one who everyone has to answer to. Amen. Remember, he said in Matthew chapter 28, all judgment has been given unto me. So he is the one that all will answer. He suffered death and he became the firstborn, as the scripture says, from the dead, from out of the dead, because he died. And on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, listen to what John wrote. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You realize that through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of that. We are in him. He is the firstborn, and we are in him. We receive the gift of eternal life through faith and trust in him. You could read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, to fortify your soul about what the gospel is all about. To his death, burial, and his resurrection, Jesus becomes the first fruits who... And this is the interesting part. Who guarantees the future resurrection of you and me? Because I live, ye shall live also, he says. Many sons and daughters are in the body of Christ. Those are the ones who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the gift of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, and to 24. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says at this particular thing. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly And here it is, the church of the firstborn. What's the name of Christ's church? The church of the firstborn. That's us. That's us. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we see all of this. I wanted to take my time and go through this in the beginning. We're probably not going to finish chapter 13, but that's okay. We'll finish it next week. But I had to give you all this backstory so we have an idea about this firstborn and how it applies and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and how we become part of what Christ is. So this is how we are. So we read the first two verses here in chapter 13. That's where we're going to go now. And he said the word. He said, consecrate to me. And as I said before in the beginning, it's a word we don't use, but it means to be devoted to. So what's he talking about? Who's devoted? He's talking about the firstborn males that came out of the womb. They are the ones that are to be consecrated unto the Lord, dedicated for the Lord's service. Now, it doesn't mean that the rest of the people didn't belong to God. But these firstborn belong to God in a special way, and that he was going to use them for what he wanted to use them for. They were spared the judgment because of the blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled on the door of their homes. And now when they are moving along, all the firstborn are to be separated unto the Lord. They were saved. Why? Because they lived good lives? Because they gave money to the Lord? They were saved because of God's mercy. And you and I were saved for the same reason, for God's mercy to us. So God wanted the first and the best of everything. And that's what you and I need to realize. Don't give God second helpings. Don't give God what's left over. Give God the best that you and I can give him. And that's our life. Give him your heart. That's what he wants. If he has your heart, he has you all. He has me all. You see? And he said to them, the firstborn is mine. And he said that for three reasons, which I'm going to give you. First of all, because Israel was God's firstborn. He called them that in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. I'm going to read that for you because when I mentioned that earlier in the message, I said I would tell you about this when we got there. In chapter 4, verse 22, Moses was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now that was crucial because the firstborn of Pharaoh would be the next ruler of Egypt. So it was an important position. So God knew what he was doing. So because Israel was God's firstborn, this was a practice that honored the fact that it was special to God. Second thing was because the firstborn was thought to be the best of the family, and the best was always given to God. That's why I wanted to throw that out to you, that give God your best. Don't give him seconds. Don't give him leftovers. What do you mean? Well, when we come together, each and every one of us, when we're having a Bible study, or we're having a meeting upstairs, and the Word of God is being given. You're not giving cleverly devised fables here. You're getting the Word of God. You're getting milk for those who are young in the faith, but you're also getting meat. So you're doing a lot of chewing on steak here, as you get the Word of God the way it needs to be, God, as God goes on and helps us. So let's not play games. Let's not, I have this to do on tonight. I can't go here and I can't go there. Or you better go here and you better go there where God's word's being preached. Because if not, you just open the door for the enemy to come in. And you can expect to get worked over. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Remember he told Peter that? Well, when you and I open the door, because I don't want to go. I don't want to go to prayer meeting. I don't want to go this. Door comes open. Satan says, aha, here's a chink in their armor. And now I'm going to work on you. And that's what happens. Things not going right in your life? Could be. Your door is open. And Satan has come through. And then the third thing is, as a reminder, this was given as a reminder to all the generations that would follow after they came and got into their own land and all, as a reminder of when God had redeemed Israel. That's a big thing. God says that's a big, big thing. I redeemed you. I got you out of an impossible mess that you couldn't get yourself out, and neither could anybody else in the world come against Egypt at that time. You're my firstborn. In other words, we have a relationship. We have a special relationship between God and them. And God was going to work and look over his people. Even to this day, he looks over them. Israel had been saved from the destruction of Israel's firstborn. Now, as we move on from that, was in chapter 12. In chapter 13, we see that God is now requiring them to dedicate their own firstborn as a memorial of their deliverance from Egypt, what God had done. What are we doing for what God has done for us? For delivering us out of the slop, in the pig pen of life that we were in. But we didn't know that. We were enjoying ourselves in our sin. When you get into the Word of God, you finally find out how really, truly rotten you were. And I was. And how truly wonderful God is in His love and His mercy to us. We should have been dead. And probably a lot of us came close to being dead because of our foolishness on the decisions we made to satisfy our own self-righteousness and our own self to satisfy ourselves and things like that. So this is what God has done for us. And this is a wonderful thing. So now we could understand. God said, this is a big doing here for you, Israel. And God is saying, hey, church, this is a big doing of what Jesus did for you, too. Oh, never forget it. We should never be afraid to give a testimony, or whether praise or thanksgiving, of how we got saved, why we got saved, and how the need for the people that we're talking to needs Jesus. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. How we could come in contact with the God of this universe, who chose to reveal himself in a book called the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's how. Because, you know, the Scriptures don't only tell us about God. It tells us about us. And it's not very flattering in our unsaved state. But it is a blessing after we come to know Jesus and we see the wonderful things that God has in store for us to come. Now we move on to the second point in our message here, which has to concern with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's in verses 3 to 7. And I think that's all we're going to be able to do is to look at these scriptures. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Again, the name, the word remember. God's making a statement here. Out of the house of bondage, you were slaves. Don't try to sugarcoat it. You know, later on you're going to find out that they're going to even, some of them are going to be saying, oh, well, look at this. What do we have? We have this manna and we have this quail. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, we had the lettuce and the carrots and the cucumbers and the leeks and all that stuff. Yeah, and you were slaves. It doesn't take much to be unappreciative to God and ungrateful to God. Sometimes we get an abundance and we're all excited about the blessings, but we forget about the blesser. He goes on to say, for by strength of hand. Now that's important because that's, you're going to see that, I believe, in four different places in verses 3 to verse 16. By the strength of hand. That's the Lord, the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. And if you don't think you were delivered, that it was just a light thing that you just, oh, I just switched my brain to believe. It's the power of God. Because he broke the power of sin in our bodies, in our nature, so that we don't have to obey it. We can say no. We don't have to go ahead and follow the desires of the flesh. We can follow the leading of the Spirit of God. For it's the Lord that brought you out of this place. And no leavened bread shall be eaten. There's a reason for that. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. That was the Jewish month. That was coincides with what we would call April. It's April, March, and or April and March and April, somewhere like that. It went from the middle of the month because that's when the new moon would strike. And they went by the moon. They didn't have calendars. They didn't have smartphones that told them, hey, this is the date, today's date. So how did they keep it? Well, once they got the Sabbath was established, then they would know, and the moons, whatever phase the moon was in, they would know where they're at, whether it, what month it was, and did it go on. And the Sabbath was always the seventh day, so the next day would be the first day after the Sabbath. That's how they would look at it. And then the second day after the Sabbath and so on and so forth. Till they got to the seventh day. Oh, it's the Sabbath again. It's the seventh day. So that's how they would know. Verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He says, I'm bringing you into the land, but you won't be alone. There's going to be others there, but I'm going to take care of them for you, if you'll let me. Which he swore to your father to give you. And that goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, back in Genesis, in chapters 12 and 15, and so on and so forth. A land flowing with milk and honey. It's all ready for you. That's what that means. That land is already cultivated. It already has houses there, it already has wells there, it has everything you need. You just go in and you take it. It's yours from me. That you shall keep this service in this month. So they were to continue to have this. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread, you know what that is, right? That's bread that's no, that doesn't have yeast, and it's a flat bread because it doesn't rise. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. So if you have any old pieces of leavened dough, get rid of it, because leaven in the Bible speaks of evil, it speaks of sin. We as pastors have to watch out over the lump. You're the lump. Because a little leaven can go ahead and leaven the whole lump, can cause big problems in the church. Then there was the leaven that was ascribed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees concerning their doctrine, which was leavened, which was evil doctrine, because it wasn't according to the Scripture. So God tells us and warns us about these things, but you and I need to know these things. That's why it's coming out, where it's coming out here. So there shall be no leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, in all your houses. So he said for 7 days. So this is connected to the Passover. The Passover would be the one day. The following day is when this feast of unleavened bread would come into effect for 7 days. Now there's a reason for that, because it's speaking of something here. It's following the deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. And the unleavened is talking about the purity. So when we look at that, what it says to you and me today is that because of what Jesus has done for us and has cleansed us from all sin through His blood, we now need to live our lives in a pure way before the Lord. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to not get involved in sin. We need to see sin as it truly is sin, and it's lethal to you and me. That's when we allow it in our life. Now, we're going to sin, but God says, look, you sin? Okay. The clock is ticking. I want you to deal with this. I want you to confess it. I want you to forsake it. I want you to renounce it. I want you to get rid of it out of your lives. And I will cleanse you. The cleansing comes because when you and I sin, what happens? We're miserable because we know we sinned against God. And if we're trying to put it away and out of our minds, it's not going to work. Because there's going to be guilt. There's going to be shame in our lives. Because we've sinned against someone who loves us the most. But when we do get rid of it, when we do deal with it, then that's gone. Now we can continue to walk with our God. See, after salvation, there has to be a changed life. And there is. We're born again. We've got a new life, the life of Christ dwelling within us. The Spirit of God taking up residence in our body, in our heart, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we're not the same. Now it might take us a while to grow in there, but our desire, if you're taught right, you will know this. And that's why it's so important, why me and Pastor Frank spend hours of preparing these messages and hours of prayer to bring you the truth. And the least you should do is to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart through the message.
Amen.
Because if you don't get it, it's just going over your head because your mind is somewhere else. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. And you know what? You don't want it either. You want to be what God wants you to be. And this is how we can be. The whole point here is, the only way you and I can walk in purity before the Lord is after we have been delivered from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. After our salvation, that's it. You can't live. If you're not saved, you ain't living for the Lord. There's no life of purity there because you're still, as Jesus says, dead in your trespasses and sins. So there's a big thing here, and that's why he's bringing this out, this unleavened bread and the feast, to teach Israel. To teach Israel, to teach us that now that you're saved, and now that we're in a relationship, let's walk together. And how do we walk together? Let's put the yoke on. That's what it's all about. Jesus said that. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. Let him lead us and guide us as we go through. And he said, you're going to start this out with a feast. And 7 days later, you're going to end it with a feast. Hallelujah. Happy times because of what Jesus has done for us. Because this life, when you and I are walking in purity. Not sinless perfection, but we're walking with the Lord in the yoke, allowing Him to take us and lead us where we need to go. Our life is filled with joy. We're happy. We're happy. Why? Because we are Spirit-filled. And what does that simply mean? We have love, joy, and peace in our heart between us and God. There's where we're at. The first thing to go, if you're not a happy Christian, there's because something's wrong. What did David said, Psalm 51, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I've been bad. He committed adultery. And he poured out his heart after he had a whole year of getting beat up on the inside. He finally, when God sent Nathan and said, thou art the man. Boom, that was the end of that. Down he went. Confessed his sin. And that's all God wants us to do. He just wants us to confess it. You know, we don't have this big period of mourning we're going on. Well, we might feel bad because we did it. Once we realize it, well, we sinned against our holy God. But once we confess it and forsake it, oh, the joy just returns. The joy returns. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Listen to this verse. Nehemiah was speaking to the people there. You know the book of Nehemiah. I'm sure most of you have read it and have an idea. They went back and from Babylon when they were released, and they were rebuilding the wall. And he was speaking to them as they were building the wall, and they were getting threats from outside. Here's what he said. Then he said to them, people, go your way. Don't feel sorry. He says, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Watch this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what he said. When you and I have joy in the Lord, we are strong. We are happy. We don't want to do anything that might be wrong, whether it's a bad thought or a profane thought. Ew, get out. I don't want you in my mind. You're not renting space in my head. Out you go. And so that's what Nehemiah was saying, and that's what you and I need to understand. I made mention that four times the Lord has mentioned that He brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. Look at verse 3 again. If you want to, you can highlight that phrase or underline it or whatever. It says this. If you look at it, in the middle of the verse, well, I'll just read the whole verse. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. That's number one. Go down to verse 9. He says, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be where? In your mouth. Why? For with a, here it is, strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. I think he's trying to emphasize something here to the people of God, and he's emphasizing it to us. Look at verse 14. So it shall be when your son, now we're into the descendants here, asked you in time to come, saying, what is this? Why are we doing this? And you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the last one is in verse 16. And he says, it shall be as a sign on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And there it is. See, he's reminding them, My strength got you out of here. You didn't. You couldn't do it. And it's the Lord's strength who got you and me out of the clutches of that sinful nature that we had, out of the world system who had a clutch and a tight grip on us, and out of the way of Satan himself and his demons. That was broken. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't come back. The open door in the heart and the mind can bring that back them to come into our lives and to bring misery and stuff in us. But if you and I will walk in the yoke with Jesus, we have the protection of Jesus. The protection of Jesus. So here we see the reminder of the Lord's power. And why was it given? Now let's look at it. Where are they? They are coming out of Egypt. Where are they going? They are going to the promised land, where God had promised them, the land of flowing with milk and honey. So they're on a journey. They're going over to where they would go into the land. But why did he give it to them here? He gave it to them to encourage them. To encourage them to fear the Lord. Respect Him. Reverend Him. Love Him with all of our hearts. And not the nations who inhabit the land of Canaan. Now, he already identified them. And they might have even heard about these barbarians that live there. Don't fear them. Fear me. I'll take care of you. And the same thing he says for you and me. He says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be known unto me. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message back here, for them to rest in him and just follow him. And his message to you and to me is the same thing, but on a different scale. We are to rest in Christ, and he'll take care of us. So I think we'll stop there. We build enough up here in the beginning, so once we come back, we will look at verses 8 until the end of the chapter, and maybe take a peek at chapter 14. Read chapter 14, because now it's getting neat. Because now we're going over to the Red Sea and what's going to happen there. So we want to look at that. But we want to make sure that we have a handle on what we heard today. So here's something you need to do. You need to take what you heard today. You got your sheet. Go over this sheet yourself. Let that be a study. Read the verses. Read the scripture. All the other things. I know I said a lot in the beginning about the firstborn. Get the tape. It'll go up on the internet if you want. Probably tomorrow or so. If you want to listen to it. And you'll be able to hear it again. But it's important. You don't want to keep coming out and saying, well, I'm not getting nothing out of it. You're not getting anything out of it because you're not putting nothing into it. So you need to do that. This is to help you. You want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, we got to study. We've got to look at these things. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to study. I read this and that. One step at a time, grasshopper. Go from one to the other. Read it. Go through it. Call me. Hello. 1-800-P-WALLY. I'll help you through it if you don't understand what you're reading and stuff like that. See, this is it. This is it. This is what you do. My job doesn't end here. It continues on. The same with Pastor Frank. You got questions, call us. We'll be glad to help you. Now, we don't know everything, but we know the one who knows everything. And somewhere along the line, he will help us if what we need. All right, let's stop and look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you again. Thank you for dumping on us a whole mind load of information, Lord, that you have given us concerning your word, helping us to understand what's going on here. Without some of this backstory, Lord, we would be lost. We wouldn't know what's going on. It'd just be words and words that we don't understand, and more than likely would skip forward to the interesting parts, like maybe the Red Sea and things like that. But Lord, you gave us this for a purpose, and we were able to see and make the connections on how it applies in certain areas to us even today. Because all Scripture is profitable for us. And this is profitable for us. And we may not understand it now, but Lord, You will help us. If we come before You and we pray and we say, Lord, teach me. I don't know what this means. I don't know what You're talking about. Show me. Help me. And He will help us. You will. You promised You would help us. Call upon Me, and I will show you things that you know not. Lord, thank You for Your promise. Thank You for Your commandments. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.